Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
We're continuing our series that Goliath has got to go. Come on now, wake up. He's got to go. He's got to go. We've been sending Goliath packing this whole month, telling him he's got to go in lots of areas of our life. And today, we're going to cover three Goliaths. Now, if we're able to do that, that's getting a Goliath out of here. We'll see. We'll see. All right, but we're going to cover three Goliaths today, and we're going to cover burnout, we're going to cover strife, and we're going to cover sin. And we'll probably do a little bit next week, too. But, you know, burnout seems to be a word that we're hearing a lot now. Right? It's become a common word. How sad that that's a common word. And so burnout's something that we got to deal with. And the thing about it is, if you think about, well, what is burnout? If we had a candle in here today and we lit it up and we're running around, what would happen to it? It would go out. And that's exactly what burnout is. It's running too fast for too long. You're running too fast for too long. You need to rest. God instilled in us, and I've talked about this a lot. It's a lesson I've learned. Learned it not exactly the easy way. My husband and I, we've learned it the hard way. That if you can't go too hard, too fast, for too long, we're just not made that way. And it's not that you're weak. It's not that you're not tough enough. That's not what it is. You're just not made that way, right? You're not made that way. How many have ever seen a smart car? Those little tiny cars, right? They're amazingly roomy if you've ever been in one. They're very, but listen, I'm not going to take that smart car out four-wheeling. Why? It's not built for that. It's not made for that. It doesn't make it less of a smart car, right? It doesn't make it less of what it's made for, but I'm not going to use it for something it's not made for. And when we as people try to run too hard, too fast, for too long, we're trying to do something we're just not made for. You're not designed for that. And even if you look at you would think that pastors would be some of the healthiest people around, right? You'd think that, but that's not true. Let me read you a few things just about the field of pastoral ministry. Just with health and well-being, 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. And that's sad. It's a joke that most pastors want to quit on Monday. Like when pastors get together, it's like you have that, you get over it. 50% of pastors feel discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could. 70% say they don't have a person they consider a close friend. 90% of pastors report working 55 to 75 hours a week. 70% of pastors feel that they're underpaid. In marriage and family, 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And as far as longevity goes, 50% of ministers starting out will not last more than 5 years. 1 out of 10 ministers will actually retire as ministers in some form. Only 1 out of 10. Listen to this. 4,000 new churches begin each year in the U.S., 7,000 close. That's not good math. Over 1,300 pastors were terminated by the local church each month, many without cause. Over 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month last year. Isn't that crazy? And over 3,500 people a day left the church. Isn't that crazy? Now, I'm very happy to say I don't fall into a lot of those categories, but you know why? Because I remember this. I remember this, and I'm not going to burn out. I'd rather go slow and steady. I always say, if you're around me very much, you'll hear me say, slow and steady wins the race, right? Slow and steady wins the race. And we want to talk about strategic ways to recharge our lives. And I've talked about this before, and so if you've never heard me talk about it, you might want to get that series. But just for today, we're just going to cover two things. But I'm very adamant about recharging your life. I want to finish the race. Amen. I want to finish. I want to retire as a pastor. I don't even think there's a such thing as retiring as ministers. You don't retire. You don't retire from the call of God on your life. You know? Amen. And so when we talk about recharging, it's not just for pastors, because there's like in the healthcare industry, you know, I just watched a thing the other day about in the healthcare industry with nurses and doctors. They have a higher burnout than pastors, if you can believe that. I mean, it's incredible what's happening because, you know, the bottom line is so important. Companies want people to work more, do more in less time, be more efficient, cut corners, and all these things, and it puts a stress on us. And so we have to make a decision. You cannot bypass recharging your life. You can't do that because something is going to crack. Something is going to break because you're not designed to not live in a time when you recharge at some point. There are seasons where you got to go hard, you got to go fast, but you can't live that way. You can't live that way all the time. And so Paul said this to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, he said, I remind you. You know what that means? That means we need a reminder. How many got reminders on your phone? Right? We get reminders. My niece, Nicole, she has one of those systems in her house. I don't know if it's Google or Apple. I don't know what it is. But it talks to her and she talks to it. And she has reminders on there all the time. You'll be at her house and it'll be like, change the toothbrush heads. Change the toothbrush heads. Change the AC filters. She puts a reminder on there for everything. You know, and you know why? Because she says, I forget. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, and Timothy's in the ministry, and Timothy is young. So young people, don't think you get to bypass this. This is lessons you need to learn now so that you're not one of the 1 in 10 that doesn't make it. Learn these now. Don't wait until something happens to learn a hard lesson. Man, I'd rather learn a lesson from someone else's experience and not my own. And so 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I remind you. Now, does God burn out? No, we do. And so we got to fan that flame. You know, I'm a Survivor fan. Not so much this season, but I am a Survivor fan. And one of the things they do, when they learn how to do fire and everything, it's like they get that spark going, and you know what they got to do? They got to fan it. And then the flame comes, and then they gotta care for that fire. If they don't care for it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn out. It's going to go out. And so Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And so I'm just going to give you two, because I've preached on this many times, because it's passion. I'm very passionate about it. I'm going to give you two. Number one, if you want to really recharge, keep that fire burning, you've got to have a daily fellowship with Christ and his word. Your number one, I remember my pastor, you know, I have a pastor too, Pastor Tim, he would say to us when we would go to meetings, and he's talking to a group of pastors, and he would say, I'll never forget it, is when I was in my 20s, first getting into ministry, I would go to these meetings, and he would say this, and I've remembered it. He said, your number one ministry is your personal relationship with Jesus. Because if you don't have that, you can't do anything else. But we try, don't we? And so the number one thing you've got to have daily, you know, the Bible says that his word is the bread of life. How many are going to eat today? Anybody eating today? Right? How many are going to eat tomorrow? How many are going to eat on Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? I'm going to raise both hands. Friday, right? We're going to eat every day. We're going to eat naturally every day. We need to eat spiritually every day. We need to eat spiritually. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I love the Message paraphrase. It says this, it exposes you for who you really are. I love that. And we can be like, ooh, I don't want to be exposed. No, I want the word to expose what I need exposed. And a lot of times how many have ever met somebody that's just oblivious? They're in self-denial. They're oblivious. They have no idea. They think everybody else is the problem. But see, when you get the word, the word's going to show you what the real issues are. Because that's what the word does. The word is alive. The word is sharp. And the word exposes us. It says, hey, man, you need to work on this. You're carrying some guilt over here. Or you need healing over here. When I read the word, it's like going to the spiritual doctor every day. And it's going to help me. And so I need the word. I need the word every single day. I've got to get the word in me because it feeds my spirit and it renews my mind. Amen? And so I know that I say this all the time. I can sound like a broken record, but I don't care. You've got to have the word. You got to have that time of prayer. And the thing is, as soon as we get busy, what gets pushed out? Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. But we've got to realize, man, you can't be too busy not to pray. You can't be. And then the second thing, we're just going to cover two things for this one again because I've just preached on it a lot. Number one, you got to have that time with God. You'll be amazed. You say, well, I don't feel anything when I do it. Listen, you start living your life on feelings, you're going to be in trouble. Amen. You're going to be in trouble. It doesn't matter what you feel. You do it. You do it. Why do you do it? You do it because God told you to do it. You do it because God knows better than you. Your feelings will catch up. Man, sometimes it's, you know, you don't feel like doing it. I'm like, and don't feel like you're not spiritual because you don't feel like reading the word. Do you hear me? Don't feel like you're not spiritual. There's sometimes I'd much rather watch something on TV than read the word. There's many times I'd rather go to bed than read the word. I'm just being honest with you, being real with you. You know, that's reality. And if you're not real about that, people who have those feelings are going to be like, what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You're a human being. You're a human being, and there's sometimes we don't feel like doing the right thing, but we still do it. Why? Because we need it. Amen. We need it. I need my spirit man charged up. I need to, Paul said, I remind you, you fan that flame. And when I read the word, when I spend time with God, when I hear a good teaching, you know what it does? It fans that flame. When I hear a song like that, I don't know about you, man. When Jessica was singing that song, man, just the anointing filled the room. It charged me up. How about you? Listen, journey songs don't do that. No. You know, they don't do that. Because there's a difference. Worship music is different. It has the anointing of God on it. It has the presence of God in it. And that's why we need it. Amen? That's why we got to turn the radio off sometimes and sing our own song to the Lord. It'll help you. It'll help you. Let's not be the people that are like, oh, man, it's so sad. They burn out. That's sad. They were doing so good. No, no. Let's finish the race. Yes. And the second thing is be cautious of the Martha syndrome. Uh-oh. Be cautious. Be cautious. I always say whenever God says your name twice, you're in trouble. Martha, Martha. If God ever says Peggy, Peggy, I'm be like, oh, it's trouble. I have this saying. I have it on my computer. I have it on my desk. I've kept it here for years, and it says this. Serving the kingdom is not a substitute for my relationship with Jesus. Being a pastor is not a substitute for my personal relationship with God. Working for God is not a substitute for a relationship with God. Amen. And all that's an easy trap to fall into. Whether you're in ministry or you're a nursery worker, an usher, or a greeter, sometimes the enemy will say, oh, but you worked in the nursery, you're good. No, you need time with God. Amen? I need time with God. Everybody does. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, if you don't know what the Martha syndrome is, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She's doing good so far, right? She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Verse number 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. That's a perfect older sister, isn't it? And then verse 40 to 41. Now she thinks Jesus is going to be like, Mary, get up and help your sister. That's not what happened. Verse number 41, Jesus said, this is red. Jesus said, he goes, Martha, Martha. Don't you think that's how he said it? Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Amen? Now listen, I'm a natural Martha. I'm just being honest. I'm a Martha. Because when there's stuff that needs to be done, I'm like, all right, let's get this done. Let's do it. Dishes need to be washed. This needs to be done. People are coming over. Who's cooking? That's just my personality. And when I read this, my immediate thought is, well, who's going to do the stuff? Right? Isn't that, how many Marthas? Be honest. And how many Marthas we got in here? You're like, well, who's going to cook? Who's going to cook? Who's going to do it? Somebody's got to do it. How many have said that? Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. And we get like that. But here's where I want you to see. Jesus said, he goes, the Lord answered, it wasn't about what she needed to do. It was about that she got worried and upset about all of it. How many know Jesus knows you got to clean the house? Jesus knows you got to do laundry. Jesus knows that. What he's showing us here, what he's Martha-ing us here, is don't let that stuff become more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. So don't go home and be like, I'm not doing the laundry. I got to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, when your husband's like, who's cooking dinner? I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. Right? Because you're going to need some marriage counseling. Somebody's got to do it. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you get worried and upset about stuff, it's going to take your attention off what's important. And we can think things are much more important than they really are. We can't let any of that take the place of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because in this moment, Jesus is in their house. Think about that. Jesus is in their house. It wasn't laundry day. Jesus is there. They have an opportunity to literally sit at the feet of Jesus. And she chose something else. Okay? Just like here in church, you have the opportunity to worship. You have the opportunity to join into corporate worship. And to be together and worship God together, which he instructs us to do. But there are many who choose not to. You going to get your toes stomped on a little bit? We choose other things. We choose to have our heads somewhere else. We choose to be in the foyer. We choose that. Listen, people say, oh, I'll come in a couple of songs. You're missing some of the most important part of the service. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing the opportunity to be in the anointing. You're missing the. You say, well, I can worship at home. It is not the same. If you could get the same worship at home, the Bible wouldn't say, do not forsake the assembly together. Amen. You can't get it at home. You can get something at home, but you can't get the same thing. We need this. We need the word. We need to, we need to worship together. We need to hear the word of God together. We need that. Choose what's important in the moment. Choose what's important in the moment. In this moment, this message is what's important. 15 minutes ago, the worship was what's important. Choose that. Choose that, because if you don't, Jesus is going to say, hey, you got your head somewhere it doesn't need to be right now. Because here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Psalms 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day. You know what? Better than advancing your career is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Better than having a clean house, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Better than a video game, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Better than Facebook, hello, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Better than sleeping in. Let's try that again. Better than sleeping in. How many of us were like, oh, I'm going to do my worship. worship. That's why I'll be honest with you. I do my devotion and time. I do it at night. I do it at night. Because, you know, I know I don't send me all the scriptures of Jesus getting up early in the morning. I know those. All right? I know those. But, you know, this is how I look at it. Whenever you are at your best, give Jesus that. And then, Jesus, listen, I'm not likable in the morning. That's not my best. I'm all right, Jesus, I'm here. It's 7 in the morning, I'm here. But you know what? About 10 o'clock, I'm like, let's do it, right? 10 o'clock, I'm ready to go. And so whenever you're at your best, give Jesus your best. And don't hassle people that do it at night and hassle people that do it in the morning. Man, let's rejoice they do it, right? But the thing is that, you know what? There's people this morning, they slept in instead of coming to church. They chose the wrong thing. You chose wrong. And Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, let's pick what's right. Because when we do that, when we put God first, because what happens is when you're busy, we're talking about how to move that Goliath, how to move him out of the way, tell him to get out of our life. You have got to recognize that you need to spend time with God. You need to rest. There's a reason that God gave us a Sabbath. There's a reason. A Sabbath is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. That's why when you text me, you call me on Monday, I don't call you back. I just don't do it. Unless you're half dead, then I'll call you back. If you're in the hospital, I'll call you back. But if you're just like, hey, what's up? I can hey, what's up with you on Tuesday. Because on Monday, I put my phone down, and I hardly look at it. I got a ring for my husband, a ring for my dad, and that's about it. So if they call, I'm going to get it. But the thing, why do I do that? Because, man, I got to disconnect. I need that, and you need that. And Sabbath doesn't mean that you lay on your couch and do nothing. Sabbath means that you do something different than you do for work. You just do something different. And so we need that time of rest because we're made that way. I don't want to burn out, and I know you don't want to either. But the first thing to get pushed aside in our busyness of the day is often our personal devotion time, our time with God, it gets pushed to the side. I made a decision a long time ago. I will not lay my head down on my pillow to go to sleep until I spend time with God. I had to do that because I'd be like, man, I didn't even spend time with God today. And you can judge me and be like, man, I can't believe she's a pastor. I have that thought often too. I have that same thought. So, you know, I'm not offended by it. But I keep showing up and the anointing's still here. But you know, the thing is that I can't let that be a habit. I can't let that be a habit because what's going to happen? I'm going to burn out. My flame's going to go out. And you know what happens with a candle when a flame goes out? What good is a candle that's not burning? It's useless. And when a candle burns out and it's still got so much candle left, it still has so much of its purpose left. Amen? But because the flame is gone, the purpose and the call of God on that candle is dormant. It's still there. Just needs to be lit back. Just needs to be lit back. And so if your candle went out, just light it back. The flame's still there. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? He said, fan the flame. The spark's still there. If you're a Survivor fan, the embers are still there. They're still there. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:7. This is Paul. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This next line, I have kept the faith. You want to finish your race? You got to keep the faith. You know how you keep the faith? You need to hear the word. You need to spend time with God. Hearing it once is not enough. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing. You cannot hear the word of God enough. You can't. And so I just encourage you, if you're feeling tired, and here's how you know you're just not yourself. How many love those Snicker commercials where somebody's not themselves, right? Yeah. It's like Betty White, and then they get a Snicker bar and they're somebody else. You know, you're just not yourself. You're easy. You know, I know for myself when I know, like, man, I need to recharge. I'm easily irritated. I'm not irritated very easily normally, but if I'm easily irritated, everybody's on my nerve. I'm not gracious. I just, you know what I mean? It's just like, I feel it on the inside. What is that? It's not that I'm a bad person. I'm tired. I'm tired physically, I'm tired mentally, and I'm tired emotionally. And so what do I need to do? I need to just step back, spend some time with God. You got to recognize those indicators. Your life has a dashboard. And when something's running low, you can't just let it go. What's going to happen if you ignore the gas gauge on your car? You're going to run out of gas. You're going to be walking. And it's going to be embarrassing, right? It's not going to be the day you planned. And so you can't ignore the dashboard of your life. There's sometimes when stuff needs a little more attention. When your health needs a little more attention. When your family needs a little more attention. And that's where that dashboard is there. When something needs a little more attention, give it to it. Because that indicator light is just going to start blinking faster and brighter. Because something's wrong. Something's wrong. And so I encourage you in that. The next giant, look at us, two giants. The next giant is strife. Strife. This is a big one. You know, this giant will attack even the healthiest of relationships. Because that's what it does. And you know, the goal of strife is to cause division. It's to cause division. And division literally means a dual vision. Now, I got a picture up here of a guy with dual vision. You know my picture? How many know this guy's going to have a hard time seeing clearly? And whenever strife is involved, you got a hard time seeing clearly. Because the enemy's come in, and he's trying to push it apart. He's trying to divide and conquer. Matthew 12:25 says, every kingdom, does that mean there's any that this is an exception for? No. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Listen, you read this verse, it's going to make you deal with the strife you got going on at home. Because a divided house, a divided family, a divided business, a divided church, a divided nation can't stand. That's what the word says. And so strife, here's what strife does. That Goliath of strife comes in and he convinces us to think the worst, believe the worst, and speak the worst of those people that are around us. And boy, isn't it so easy sometimes? Some people make it a little easier. But the thing is, strife comes in, and he, you know, that Goliath is like, oh, they're the worst. And just, well, you want to see the worst, believe the worst, speak the worst over people. What's happening? You're letting strife in. And the Bible says, where there is strife, what else is around? Every evil work. Letting strife run rampant in your life is like opening the door to the enemy and saying, bring all your bad stuff in. Because it says every evil work. How many know there's a lot of evil stuff around? And it's strife is a magnet for evil stuff. And so we've got to recognize strife. Strife is going to try to tell you, think the worst, believe the worst, say the worst. Never think the good of anybody. The enemy does really what God did many times in the Old Testament. The enemy's doing it right now in the body of Christ. The devil's taking God's tactics and using them on us. And an example of that is Gideon and the 300 men facing the Midianites. In Judges chapter 7, verse number 22, it says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Who does that sound like? Unfortunately, it sounds like the body of Christ a lot of times. Where the enemy has got strife in the body, and we're turning on each other instead of believing the best of somebody, instead of speaking the best of them, instead of just hoping the best for them, we're pointing out every flaw that they have. We can't wait to call and tell somebody what you heard about something that happened with somebody else. Man, how sad is that? It shouldn't happen in the body, but it does. And you know how to stop it? Be the one that says, I don't want to hear that. That's how it stopped. It stopped on an individual basis. People say, well, can't you preach on it? It doesn't matter what I preach on if you'll still listen to it.
That's good.
It doesn't matter if you're still going to be the one that's doing it. Be the one when somebody comes and says, oh, can you believe what so-and-so did? Can you believe what this happened? Oh, there's such this, this, and this. Be the one that says, you know what? I don't really want to hear that. I want to believe the best of them. If that happened, then let's pray for them. And a lot of times, one of the best things to remember is everything somebody says, whether they're in church or out of church, doesn't mean it's true. That's just wisdom for you. Amen? We should always think the best, believe the best, and speak the best of people. Wouldn't that be a whole lot better? Speak the best, believe the best, think the best. Matthew 18, 19 is talking about two agreeing. Let's agree on somebody trying. When somebody fails, you know, failing doesn't have to be a failure, a fatal failure. It doesn't have to be fatal. We all screw up. We all make mistakes. But let's be the type of people that come up and lift. Amen? That come up and lift. Like, hey, man, you blew it. I've blown it. Let's get through this together. Not like, I cannot even believe you. I cannot. People already know that. Nobody needs to hear that. We already know that. It's like telling somebody they need to lose weight. They know. Don't do that. Nobody needs to be told that. Nobody needs to be told. When we've fallen and we've made big, huge, ugly mistakes, we know. What we need is a lift.
Amen.
Amen. We need a lift. We need a lift. We don't need somebody to pile it on. We don't need that. The world will do enough of that for us, right? But, you know, strife comes in, and the Bible says that love and unity is the antidote for strife. Love and unity is the antidote for strife. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse number 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, listen, value others above yourself. Value others. Instead of working so hard to make ourselves look good, let's work hard to make somebody else look good. Amen? Instead of wanting to tell everybody every great thing we've ever done since we were in high school, right? Let's start talking about what other people have done that are great. Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? You know, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They did this, and they stepped out, whatever it is that they did. Let's be like that. Because the Bible says if we want to have joy, if we want to have, what did Paul say there? He said, then making my joy complete. Your joy will never be complete is all you do is talk about people. It will never be complete. It will never be complete is all you do is point out people's failures. It will never be complete is all you do is you got a finger pointing. It's never going to be complete. And so if you want joy that's complete, you got to take your focus off of pointing out the wrongs and the places where people don't measure up. Because here's the truth. All of us have areas where we do not measure up. We all have what we call, Scott, is there, everybody has a flat spot. Everybody's got a flat spot somewhere where you're just not where you need to be. I got that spot, you got that spot. And instead of being like, hey, let me see your flat spot, you know? Let's talk about this. Let's turn it around and be like, man, you got a lot of good stuff going on right here. You got a lot of good stuff going on. Amen? Because that's going to help us. Now, there are times when someone is a mentor in your life, a parent, a teacher, a pastor, and you need to address a flat spot. There are times. The Bible says that love speaks the truth. If you don't love somebody, love them like God says to love them the way the Word says to love them, you got no business speaking the truth. No business. Love speaks the truth. So, yeah, you say, well, who's going to tell them? Somebody who loves them. That's who's going to tell them. Somebody God placed in their life who loves them, who helps them, who mentors them, who pastors them, they're going to do it. or a spouse or somebody who loves them. So don't be like, well, somebody needs to tell. No, somebody who loves them to tell them. Because they're going to tell them in the right way. And so we want our joy complete. We got to recognize that strife is trying to kill it. Strife is trying to pull things apart. Strife is trying to pull you away from people. Strife is trying to make you think that you don't need the body of Christ. We need the body. I've done many messages where talking about how unity is strength. Unity is strength. And we need each other. The enemy looks for the one who's out alone. He looks for you. You know why? Just like in the wild, you're easier to knock down. You're easier to knock down. It's hard to knock down people that are hooked together. And we've done that. We've done that illustration and have people up here. If it's just me, one person can come up here and probably knock me over. Get me off balance and knock me over. But if I've got a line of people that are strengthening me and we are hooked together, it's going to be a whole lot harder to knock us over. And that's why the enemy tries to get people out of church. Those 3,500 people that left the church every single day, they are alone and they got big giant targets on their head, and the enemy's going to eat them for lunch over and over and over and over again. Amen. And you know who's going to get the blame? God. When God's like, I told you to stay in the body. I told you to stay there. You don't have to like those people. I told you to stay there anyway. Yeah. Amen? The Bible says that you go to church where it pleases him, not you. Amen? We need each other. We need the body because there's strength and there's protection and there's health in it. But the enemy's going to do everything he can to divide. You got to recognize that. You got to recognize that giant and be like, you're not gonna mess with me today. Nobody said hi to me. It's all right. I'm going to live. It's okay. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Amen? Next giant we're going to talk about is a giant of sin. Ooh. It's like Mufasa. If you don't know who that is, that's where you been? It's from The Lion King. It's from The Lion King. That's one of the saddest movies ever made. That movie, I cried during that. I've only watched it once. I can't do it again. But anyway, another story. We're talking about sin. From the beginning of time, the enemy has been attempting to convince you, convince me, to trade what we have in Christ for his cheap imitation. We all deal with it. We all struggle with it. We all wrestle it. But you know what? We kill it and we think it's done, and then it comes back. Satan's goal always is to try to get you to settle for less than God's best. He's a master of a bad trade. Just think about it. Adam and Eve, they sold out the world for a piece of fruit. They sold out the world. You know why? It really wasn't about the fruit. It was about they did not want to be told they couldn't have something. They did not want to be told that there was a limitation on where they could go. They wanted to be the boss of themselves. And man, doesn't that sound like people today? People don't want to be told, you can't be in this club. Oh, no, yes, I can. I'm going to sue. I'm going to do this. Instead of just being like, all right, I can't be in there. There are rules and boundaries of life. And if you don't teach your children that there are rules and boundaries of life, you are setting them up for failure. Oh, no. There are just some things you can't do. That's life. That's life. But you know what? God told him you can have fruit from every tree in the Garden of Eden. Imagine, I mean, I've seen some beautiful places. Haven't you seen some beautiful places in the world? You know, even on your screensaver, when you turn your computer on, there's that beautiful picture, right? And you're like, man, is that real? It's amazing. Imagine that the Garden of Eden was just as God created it. It had no decay. No death. No, time had not had its way with it like what we see now. I mean, if you think about the most beautiful place on the earth, it doesn't even compare to what the Garden of Eden had to have been. Because it was just like God created it. And God said, "You can, this whole place is yours. But do not eat of this tree." There was a boundary put on them. Man, if you can't deal with boundaries, you will fall for sin every time. That's why it's so important to teach kids, no means no. No means no. No doesn't mean maybe, doesn't mean later. No means no. It's one of the best lessons you can teach anybody. Because when God says no, I remember when I had a Bible school teacher, and we're obviously going to cover sin next week too. And this may upset you, but I'm gonna share with you what he told me. He said, so often, how should I say this? Now I'm like, I'm going to say it anyway. Amen. All right? One of my Bible school teachers, he said it. Blame him. He said this, and it put a ruffle through the class, man. Everybody was like, you know, there's a lot of chit-chat about it afterwards. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, man, those are rules of life. But that's a good thing for life. It may rub you the wrong way, but it's got some truth in it. He said he was a former cop in Miami, and this is one of my favorite teachers, Reggie Knowles is his name. And he said this. He said, it's a terrible thing to teach children delayed obedience. Because the way that you teach them to obey is how they will obey God. It's how they will obey God. Because you're not two different people. How you respond to authority in life is how you respond to the authority of God. You don't have a split personality, right? And so that's how you do it. And he said, so when we teach children, and he said there are extremes to it. When a parent just sits and yells and yells and yells and yells and the kid just keeps doing whatever they're doing, he goes, what's going to happen when God tells them no? They're going to do the same thing. But when God tells you no, usually it's a pretty important matter. It can be life and it can be death. And so it's important that, and even as we as adults, man, what kind of obedience do we have? Are we a 1-2-3-er? One. And listen, if you do this, I'm not judging you or anything like that. I'm sharing information with you. Because what do you want when God doesn't go 1-2-3? God doesn't do that. And how do you want your kids to obey God? How do you want to obey God? I don't know why I'm saying this today. Somebody must need to hear this. But it's life lessons. It's life lessons. And see, the thing about sin, here's why we fall into sin so often. It's because we don't like to be told what to do. Isn't that the truth? We do not like to be told what to do. As people, we want to do our own thing. And we've got, if you want to really, like, win the battle, how many want to win the battle, man? I want to win the battle. We've got to say, you know what? I'm going to let God tell me what to do. And when God says no, when God puts up those boundaries and those guardrails, remember that whole series we did on guardrails? Those guardrails are not there to keep you from fun. They're there to keep you in the life God has for you. And that life, Psalms 32:8 says that God will lead you on the best pathway for your life. The best pathway has guardrails. The best pathway has a whole lot of don't touch that. Hey, man, has a whole lot of don't go there. Don't say that. Has a whole lot of that. But you know what? It's to save me. It's not to keep me from fun. It's to save me. It's to save me from the trouble. And the faster I learn that, some of us, it takes us a little bit longer. But you know what? The enemy is always trying to get you to trade a moment of lust. He'll sell you a burst of lust. And you just traded a lifetime of love. Man, how many times have we heard that story? How many times? The enemy, he's going to try to sell you a moment of happiness, just a moment of something that makes you high or makes you happiness. You know what? It's going to steal a life of joy. You're making a trade. The enemy's going to try to get you to settle for good feelings, and he's going to steal your faith. The enemy's going to try to sell you some pleasure that God's got a big on. And what are you trading for? You're trading a life of peace for it. The enemy's always going to try to get you to settle. This is good enough. This is good enough. Man, I don't want good enough. How about you? Let's not settle for what the enemy does. Sin destroys our confidence and boldness to pursue the future. Whenever we got sin going on in our life, man, we back away from God. We pull back. I mean, that's just human nature. And if you find yourself doing that, you got to remind yourself, you got to remember the blood of Jesus is for you right now. Amen. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. Yes. It's for your screw up. It's for your mistake. It's for the thing you don't want to tell anybody. It's for the thing you've fallen for over and over and over again. You swore you'd never do again. That's what the blood of Jesus is for. That's what Jesus came for. You got to remember that. Because sin will try to pull you and divide you away from God. And you got to speak to that giant and say, you are not the boss of me. Amen? You are not the boss of me. The word is. God is. I submit to him. I'm going to let him tell me what to do. And when I do, it always turns out better. Amen? Doing what God says always turns out better. Let's pray together.